The scripture text for the message this morning is found in Daniel chapter 9 at verse 16. Daniel chapter 9 at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do present our supplications before thee. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So often in our life's experience, the best is reserved for last. And so it is with this wonderful prayer of God's servant Daniel in the 9th chapter of the book that bears his name, the book of Daniel. This is the 5th week that we have spent, you and I, looking at this prayer and all that it has to teach us. And I believe that we come to the close of this prayer in these verses I just read, to the very best part of the prayer. An earnest plea that God would remove the curse that had come upon them according to the threatenings of God, as we saw last week recorded in the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy. That God would forgive them, that he would remove the curse and restore them again to his favor. Notice, in the first place, there in verse 16, a petition for the turning away of God's anger. I beseech thee, he says, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach. Let thine anger and thy fury be turned away, not from the bare physical place of Jerusalem and the sanctuary that lies in ruins, but let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from us, thy people. That anger and, yes, even fury under which we have lain for these 70 years. Oh, it is a fearful thing to lie under the anger, let alone the fury of the Lord. Sin is against God. It is against his holiness. And God, in his righteousness, must and does recoil against sin, and that recoiling comes to expression in his indignation against sin, which on our part is experienced as anger and even fury. I find, and perhaps you do as well, the word fury here. Let thy fury be turned away from Jerusalem and from people. They had experienced the fury of God. What a remarkable expression this is. I don't know of another prayer in all of God's Word that speaks of His fury against His people. The word fury means a rage that spilled over into violent acts of vengeance against His own people. In the laying upon them of the threatened curses of which we read in Deuteronomy. And we know that that is the case because in verse 11, you may remember, Daniel says, "Therefore, the curse, even the curse of thy law, is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of the servant of Moses, God must and does bring to pass His threatenings for His own righteousness' sake." As we saw last week, by our sin, by our bold sins against God, we, as it were, wrench from Him the thing that He has said would come to pass. Not that God delights by any means in afflicting His people. And so it was because of this fury that the people lay under a curse. As also in verse 16, "Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." All of their honor had been laid in the dust as they were brought into abject misery and poverty. His righteousness demanded that He enforce the sanctions of His law. "I beseech thee, O Lord, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if believers, God's people, in a being awakened to the seriousness of their sins, would fall on their faces and pray with such earnestness, with such a sense of their guilt and its just deserts? And let this prayer for the removal of God's curse be a reminder to all, to you and me, that all men by nature are subject to the curse of God. In Ezekiel we read these words, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And also in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 27, verse 26, "Cursed be he that continueth not in all the words of this law to do them." And that verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, "Cursed is everyone, everyone, every man, woman, and child in the whole world. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law." Yes, God's people lay under a temporal curse for their covenant disobedience. That curse being deprived of their honor and happiness and being sent away as slaves to Babylon. But lift up your eyes this morning and behold an eternal curse to which all are subject as sinners because of disobedience to God. This curse of which Galatians and Deuteronomy speaks is a perpetual shame and disgrace. If you can just take the shame and disgrace that came upon God's people in Babylon and extend it into eternity. That is the curse. And eternal weight of suffering and misery. The curse, the eternal curse of God, is an awful thing, and it lies upon all outside of Christ. It lies upon all who come into the world. Even little babies that coo in the crib are all under the curse of God for sin. The whole race is defiled and unclean in His sight and worthy of condemnation. And so out of a sense of all of this, Daniel prays, "O Lord, turn away thine anger and thy fury from thy people. And second, see here a petition for the return of God's favor. And the first thing that you can see here is there in the 17th verse, where Daniel prays, "Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Cause thy face to shine upon us. Now the word face here means just what we would think, but it means God's face. And it's interesting, you may be interested to know that the word, the same Hebrew word is translated countenance in other places. It's the same word. And there is just a difference in shading here. Countenance is the face of God as we receive it and perceive it. It can be an angry countenance, but most often it is a gracious and loving countenance. We can see both uses of the same Hebrew word in the Aaron's blessing in Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance," same word, "upon thee and give thee peace." The psalmist in Psalm 80, contemplating the judgment of God that has fallen upon his people, says, "O Lord, cause thou thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Cause thy face of love and mercy. Cause us to sense the light of thy countenance, which brings joy to our souls." A sense of that spiritual sense of God's love to a soul. As the psalmist says in Psalm 63, I think it is, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Thy felt presence. When the believer, whether in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, knows that God's presence is with him, that he senses God's loving kindness and face of love and mercy. "My loving kindness," the psalmist says, "is better than life." All that know the fellowship of the Father and Son know that the sweetest and most precious treasure in all the world is the sense, the felt presence of God, the sense of his love, even for me, vile and sinful though I am, unworthy, utterly unworthy. Yet the Lord loves even me. And so it is for this awareness. The people of God had prayed, but the heavens were as brass. They could not see the face of God's love. And sometimes you and I, under heavy affliction, find it difficult to see the face of love and mercy. And so here there is this earnest cry that God would cause his face to shine. And the second part of this return to God's favor is that God would forgive their sin. There in verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, forgive our transgression. Discharge us from the penalty of our sins. Discharge us from the curse under which they continued to suffer because they had not repented, as we saw last week, and turned away from their sin." And notice that his cry for forgiveness is grounded only in God's mercy. There at the end of verse 18, "We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." There's nothing that we have done or ever could do that would merit thy favor, but only for thy great mercy, thy great mercies. God is good. God is merciful. As we've seen earlier in this prayer, mercy is God's right hand, but wrath is his strange work. For thy mercies deliver us from our misery and restore us and forgive us. But how can God forgive and still be righteous or just? How can God, just be merciful because he's merciful? You see, God cannot just dismiss sin. Some people think if I say I'm sorry for my sin, if I'm truly sorry, that God will forgive. As if nothing more were needed than God's mercy. But surely, Christian, you know better than that. God is holy. He cannot just dismiss sin. The sanctions of his righteousness against sin must be enforced. In the case of his people, they had done all those things that he commanded them not to do and warned them and said, this is what will happen, this is the curse that will come upon you. And so, when they were willfully disobedient, they brought these curses upon themselves. God is righteous, and now he's righteous also to forgive. But looking beyond this temporal curse to the eternal curse, God cannot simply forgive and dismiss the sin of the sinner. His righteousness demands that this curse, this eternal curse, be imposed. Cursed is everyone, says Paul, that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, how then can God be merciful and just? How can he be pitiful and forgive and yet be true and faithful to his own righteousness? And the answer is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to be born of a woman, to be made man, and to suffer the curse that was due to sinners. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse that came upon the Jews in their captivity, as miserable as it was, is only a dim shadow of the curse, the eternal cursing that God laid upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save poor sinners. Jesus, God's Son incarnate, lost his honor. He was, even as we saw in the reading in John this morning, he was brought as the worst kind of criminal before the Jewish tribunal, the high priest and even Pilate, accused of deceiving the people, accused of blasphemy, derided for claims regarded to be preposterous and false, was hated, despised, and rejected. He was stripped and bent over a pillar and beaten with the lashes of Roman whips. A crown of thorns, mocking the fact that he claimed to be a king, was placed upon his brow, those thorns piercing his scalp and his skin, the blood running down his face. He was led out to be crucified, nailed to a cross, and lifted up to die in shame and bitterest agony. And even there at the cross, he was mocked and derided as the leaders of the Jewish church said, you saved others, See now if you can save yourself, if you are really a king. Come down from the cross, and we will believe. In all nature, man's unaided human reason saw that if he really was divine, if he really was a king, why? Wouldn't he certainly save himself from this misery? No one could understand. If you had been there, if I had been there, we, apart from the Holy Spirit, we would not have understood. Even the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. But what was happening is that that curse that God had threatened against all of man's sin, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the perfection demanded by my righteousness. For those created in mine image, that curse was laid upon God's own Son. As Isaiah 53 tells us, He, the Father, hath put him to grief. He bruised him for our iniquities. Paul says there in Galatians 3:13 that the cross was a symbol of a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that quote is from, in Galatians, is from Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled. And so here we see that if one is put to death first, then he is hanged on a tree as a symbol of being accursed. And this happened, you remember, to the sons of Saul. The Gibeonites demanded that they be put to death, and they were handed over to the Gibeonites because they had broken the oath that was between them and the Gibeonites, and their dead bodies were hanged as a curse on the tree. Only Christ bore that curse while he was still alive upon the tree upon which he was hanged. This is amazing. Think of it. A crucifixion, to be hanged on a tree to die while still alive, was unknown under the law in the Old Testament. But Christ bore that curse fully alive and conscious. Alive that he might feel the awful agony of that curse laid upon him. Alive to behold there the agony of his poor mother, to see her heart broken, to experience that grief. Alive so that he could drink the terrors of the wrath of God. You see, anyone who thinks that Christ died as an example of love to motivate us to love God and to love our neighbor and to do good miss the whole point. They are as blind as those that crucified Jesus. And Christian, you ought to know beyond all shadow of a doubt, especially as you come to the Lord's table this morning, that there is one thing to which you look. Christ bore the curse that I deserve. And if I have any hope of heaven, it is because that curse, that wrath of God, that fury was laid upon the soul and body of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is all my glory and all my joy and all my hope. Why should God let you into heaven? Because Christ bore my curse. He was alive so that he might experience the unspeakable agony of being abandoned by his Father, from whom he had never been separated, as he was made to be sin for us. Accursed all the iniquity of the elect were laid upon him. Every unclean thought you've ever had, every neglect, every one of millions of sins of millions of soul laid upon him. The Father made him to be sin and withdrew from him, so that out of that darkness and agony he cried these unfathomable words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, God's righteousness demanded that the curse be inflicted. As Paul says in Romans, that he might be just and at the same time the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And when your heart is broken for sin and you cry for mercy in the name of Jesus, understanding and putting your trust wholly in him, God can forgive and does forgive you. And at the same time, all the demands of his righteousness and justice have been met because sin has been punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the good news, and the only good news there is for guilty sinners. The big problem in the world is not economics, lack of oil, or spread of diseases. The big problem is sin. And there's only one way out of it, and that is through the infliction of the curse of God upon his own Son, and believing that with all your heart and trusting in it. That's why we're come together this morning to the Lord's table. And the fruit of this transaction, the curse laid upon Christ and the sinner being discharged from all debts under the law, the fruit of this transaction is forgiveness. So that Paul can say there in Romans 8, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is, because of this transaction, God can and does forgive and put away sin and any obligation to satisfy the demands of his justice, or ever to endure the awful curse again. And here's something else, Christian. When Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. It is impossible that any one of his elect could ever be lost or perish. He didn't just create the possibility for me of myself to believe and to have salvation, but his death truly saved. He has obtained, Hebrews says, eternal redemption for us. Jesus saves. His death saved all of those for whom he died. The forgiveness of sins is the fruit of that great transaction. Forgiveness, too, for past sins. I want to just say a word about that. Some of us are older, some are younger this morning. The memory of past sins can be very painful. Some so awful that you and I continue to be ashamed as long as we live. Sins painful to remember. And sometimes the effects of those sins, like scars, continue all our days on earth. David sinned against the Lord, and he experienced the consequences of that sin as long as he lived upon the earth. But do you know what? The prophet came to him, and while pronouncing how he would suffer for those sins and come to know the justice of God, yet those sweet words, "Thy sins are pardoned. God has pardoned your iniquity." Oh, what a sweet thought that is. To come to the Lord's table this morning and to know that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, to remember them no more. Yes, you and I remember them and should remember them and grieve and weep for those sins. Do you weep this morning in your heart to think of the love of God and the love of Christ and the joy of his salvation? But those sins are not remembered by God. He has forever put them away. There is nothing but love and mercy and grace for all that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. As the Bible says, He that delivered Him up freely for us all, the Father, how shall He not then with Him freely give us all things? May God be praised for His unspeakable grace. And He's a faithful Savior to save all that come to God by Him in this way of believing the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, we do thank Thee for the gospel, the good news, that the awful curse was laid upon Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that Thy people will never have to endure the penalty of sin. Though we may endure Thy fatherly chastening and many corrections, and though the effects of sin's past may linger with us, how sweet it is to know that we who believe are forgiven, that we are loved by Thee, that no evil can befall us, and that when life is over, Thou wilt call us away from this veil of tears to forever be with Thee, and Christ and all that have walked this weary way in the world and who rest from their labors and are full of joy, never again to suffer. Bring us at last, we pray, to that state where the sacraments will no longer be needed, and all shall be light and peace and unfading joy in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.